we've been going through Thessalonians, we've seen that there's a lot in the book about how we live our lives, and we're praying about the hope and what it means to us, and really, when Thessalonians was recorded. Recorded first, given to the church as the first thing, even though it appears last in the church epistle, as we know. But good reason why God would give the hope to his people first, because without hope you don't last. And but at the same time, we've seen in the five books of the first chapter that every book, though it mentions the hope, there's always references in each book, and sometimes quite a lot of references on how you live here in light of that hope that is coming, sanctification and how we deal with one another and all that. And Paul praises the Thessalonians many times for that, your love for one another and how you guys dealt with and got to receive the word of God. A lot of affliction going on, but you guys still received it. Good lesson to us, and we'll see more of that. But in 2 Thessalonians now, he starts to deal, there is some of that obviously in this as well, but he starts to deal now specifically with some of the things that happen at the return of Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I love how all these books, the church epistles, they always give you greetings from God and always greetings from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is responsible for the church. It's really, really wonderful the way God does that. And then, when it says your grace and peace, in verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You read those salutations a lot of times, and sometimes we take it a little bit for granted. It's not to be taken for granted that God would say, you can live in this world with grace and with peace. Not supposed to live lives of condemnation or feeling down by yourself. Never. That's never been God's intention for his people. If you feel badly about things and are condemning yourself or fearful, or that was never God's intention for you. Never. Never has been. So when God says grace and peace, it's not just, okay, hi, how are you doing? It's literally grace and peace. You're at peace. You're not fighting with God. God is not fighting with you or with us. He's not. We're at peace with him through the work of Christ. And so that is confirmed every time you see a salutation like that. Grace and peace. That's what God means. God doesn't throw around words like many times people do. Verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith, here it is again, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth, right? And he was, again, I think every believer in the body of Christ is thankful when another believer is believing God. Or another believer is being loving. It's a real mutual thing. It's nice to hear about somebody in the body of Christ. I saw this answer to prayer. And you go, wow, I give thanks to God for that. I give thanks to God for you. And when you're loving one, it's those things that growing and believing and love one with another is a huge part of the body of Christ. And we should always be growing in our ability to believe God and to love one another. It's just, and again, he praises that many times in these epistles. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, and in all, here it is again, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This is unlike the parable of the sower and the seed, where the tribulations and pressures of life cause a person to go off of God's word. Here he says, you guys had them, but you guys stood. It's the opposite to that, the parable. So you guys got those afflictions, but you guys took a stand on the word, and they remained patient. That's why the guys like Paul and company, who had taught them God's word, were glorying in that, because they had taught them the word, and these guys stood patient. This word here in verse 4, persecutions, is literally people actively going after them and pursuing them. It's not just casual persecutions or these things happen. No, it's people actually going after them. I think you can identify with that, with the things that are going on in the world. People going after Christians, after believers. You know, even in the special interest groups that are getting more and more light and more attention and more Christianity is never among those groups, ever. It's not. You know, people complain about this group not getting their fair share. Christians are never among that group. You know, if a certain group in the United States or Canada is being persecuted, you know, people will talk about this and they'll say, oh, they're having such a hard time. How come? You never hear Christians ever talk about that, do you? Ever. They're never among that. Yet who's being persecuted more than anybody else? By that, it's Christians. And it hasn't changed. And it never will. Tribulation, mental pressure, we understand. Distress from evil. And this is that endure where God writes, you know, having done all, or Paul writes by having done all, you guys stood. And you know, I think we've talked about that many times. You know, no matter what you do, you know, don't concentrate on your results. Don't concentrate on the reactions of people to what you do or not do. You stand. And that's something that we need to remember for all our lives. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And now you should, at this point, we need to remember that you chose suffering. Okay? It's all your fault, really. You got born again. You put yourself in the crosshairs, okay? So you endure, you suffer. It was your choice. You're here by your free. No one made you do this. No one made me do this. Okay? So you put yourself in there. I was watching one of those war films where you know, they had a sniper in a window. So in order to get the sniper to come out, one of the guys goes and runs out in the open. So the guy will come out and the other guy can shoot him, right? Well, you put yourself out in the open to be shot. That's exactly the way it is. But thankfully, you know, God is there with us. And, you know, he does deliver, is living, and will deliver, as Paul learned in Corinth. But, you know, remember, we suffer because we made this choice. So live with it. Like it. Seeing it as righteous. Verse 6. I love this verse. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Right. This, I love. It's the absolute truth. God has every right to deal with those people who trouble his people. And it's not a, and we'll see it a couple of times in this chapter, it's not a revenge out of anger or, you know, like, you know, dang it, I'm getting you back. It's not retaliation. It is righteous judgment on them not having believed in Jesus Christ. It's a righteous court-based judgment on them that they're guilty. And, you know, and that's, it's really interesting the way it's put in this section. You know, so we're at verse 6. God to recommend tribulation to them that troubled you. And there's a day coming. And the other thing that people don't think about today, they don't really think that this is ever going to happen. That's the way. And many Christians live like the hope isn't going to happen. Well, many unbelievers live like there is no God, that there is no judgment. There is. And it's a righteous judgment, and it is going to happen. Whether people believe it or not, it doesn't really matter. Verse 7. And this is an interesting verse here, the way this is stated. It's really, really, really not very well written. We're going to read verse 6 and 7 together quickly. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, it says, comma, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. It's not really not with his... with the mighty angels. It's not written very clearly here. So what this literally is saying is, and to you are troubled, sorry, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you are troubled, it's righteous for him to give you rest. That's really what it's saying. Tribulation to them that trouble you, and to them who you are troubled, he will give you rest. When? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You know, so if you think, or we think, that there is rest, real rest, in this life, we are mistaken. The only real rest you will ever get is at the return of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. The Working Translation puts it this way. Since it is just with God to repay affliction to those who afflict you, and to you who are afflicted, along with us, to repay rest at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his messengers of power. And so the real rest only comes at the gathering together. And again, I want to remind you, we covered this last time, but Thessalonians, when God, when he talks about the return of Christ, lumped together in that is the entire period, and we're going to see that in the return of Christ. Because the first part, as we know, is when he comes back for the church, and then some things happen, which we're going to read about today a little bit, and then he returns with us. So all that is grouped together here in Thessalonians. He's talking about the whole thing in a couple of verses, and we'll see that a little more here, but... because here, when you read that verse, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord, which shall be revealed, was but in flaming fire, taking vengeance. But that happens a little bit later, after, or how many, how much ever that time is, after he has already come back to get us, and then we return with him in judgment, and that's when the vengeance takes place. And if you read it without understanding that, it seems like it's all happening that one day. That's not the way it's happening. And Thessalonians is like that, as we saw last time, multiple times. So here it says here, verse 7, from heaven. And I want to take a couple of minutes to understand the term heaven and what exactly that means. It's important to understand that in relation to Thessalonians. In Genesis chapter 1, we'll take a couple of verses here to look at. This is a concept, an important truth to understand from the Bible. This is a review for most of you, you know. Let's just look at it. Genesis 1:1. We could have quoted it from memory, I suppose. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And literally, it says the heavens and the earth. And it's a plural. It's always plural. It's used multiple times in the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. I'll give you another example. Jeremiah chapter 23. And again, you can look up the 13 or so uses at some point. 23 and in verse 24. It says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Said the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Said the Lord. Heavens and the earth. It's always in the plural. Back to Genesis 1:1. So it's talking about the heavens and the earth. And then... as we remember from the foundational class, walking in God's power, in verse 2 it says, and the earth became, right, without form and void. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and so on, right? So so in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth became without form and void. So it wasn't the way God had originally created it. And that's very important to understand when we go to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 3. So Genesis 1:1 is the original creation, and then Genesis 1:2 is what happened to the original creation. In 2 Peter. I'm so thankful for this section in 2 Peter. It puts it all together really well. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 5. This all ties in very tightly with what Thessalonians talks about, so we have to understand this. 2 Peter 3, 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So it's talking about the original heaven and earth, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And, you know, you might be tempted to think that that would be Noah, but that's not what it's referring to, right? Because the entire world did not perish with Noah, did it? We still had Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, and the ark, and all the animals. This is talking about whether the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Something happened to the original creation that it perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, which is referring to the heaven and earth that we currently live in, the second heaven and earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Genesis 1:1 is referring to the heavens that were of old. Genesis 1:2 is referring to the earth and heavens and earth which are now, in which we are currently living. Right. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, talking about the second heaven and second earth, which we're living in now, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And you can read about some of this in Revelation. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that's funny, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy... See, even here it says that, you know what's going to happen? Well, doesn't that make you want to live a certain way? And that's exactly what it says here, right now. In holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, be according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The third heaven and earth that's going to come into play after Jesus Christ returns to gather us, and then we return with him to judge the earth, and after that, rolled up in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth right. So we have 1, 2, 3 heaven and 3 earth. And they're not stacked, and we'll see that in a minute. They're not stacked one on top of the other. They're in time. One first heaven, left to right. Second heaven and earth, and third heaven and earth is what Peter is talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians. And all that, you know, melting with fervent heat and all that stuff, we are well aware that we are not going to go through that, because we've been told that we are delivered from the wrath to come. In 2 Corinthians 12:1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, this is Paul the Apostle, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And here the word caught up seems to indicate that they're stacked one on top of the other. But the word caught up is the word caught away, and you can look at Acts 8:39, where it is translated as away, or catcheth away, or, you know, snatcheth away. It's translated both ways. So here, he was caught away. He's living in the second heaven and the earth, which is where we are now, and God, by revelation, caught him away to the third heaven and showed to him what was coming. Verse 3, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of, I cannot tell, how that he was caught away into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. So God showed Paul a little glimpse of the third heaven and earth. And he said, Paul, I'm going to show it to you, but you're not going to write it down. And then later on, he had John write down what was going to happen in the book of Revelation, but he just showed it to Paul to know what was coming. So he was caught away to the third heaven and third earth. In Revelation 21, just to put this all together, Revelation 21. Okay, Revelation 21:1. And I saw, this is now John talking about this third heaven and earth. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth in verse 1, For the, and it says here, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now it seems to indicate that he's talking about a second one, because the first one was gone. But if you read, that word first is also translated in verse, where are we, verse 4. Let's keep reading, verse 2. John saw the holy city, verse 2, New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There shall be no more, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The word former is the same word translated first in verse 1. So if you go back to verse 1, it should read, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away. So the one that was previous to that was passed, which would be referring to the second heaven and second earth in which we are currently living. So it's neat how the Word of God just very tightly ties together the first heaven and earth when God originally made it. Something happened, destroyed it. The second heaven and earth in which we are now living. And then the third heaven and earth which is going to come. And then it back at, we won't go to Thessalonians, but then it talks about, you know where it said that he's going to return with his mighty angels or messengers of power, and then he's going to be taking vengeance. Now, that is referring to the day of judgment. And I'm going to hand out something that, take a quick look at. I've got about 5 copies, so maybe people can share on these things. Well, I'm going to have you read, so you're not going to be able to read much. So go to Matthew 24, you guys can all share that one. You can have your own. You can kick that one. Okay, we're not going to really go into details of this thing too much, but Paul, if you'll go to Matthew 24 for me, please, and just read that chapter.
Sure.
Then we're going to read here. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ was asked a few times by those who were with him, what is going to be the sign of your coming? When it's going to happen? He goes, okay, let me tell you. And this is one of them. And what I've done here in this thing, and I'm going to put this on the website too for download in PDF form. But what I've done is I've taken the records out of Matthew, Luke, and Mark that answer those questions and lined up the events that took place in the Gospels. And they're all mentioned, mostly all in the same order mentioned when he asked them that question. Of the things that are going to happen after we are gathered together. When he comes, we're gathered together with him, and we're going to be at rest. And then there's a period, during that period of time, some of the things that Jesus Christ talks about here are going to happen. And they're all mentioned in all the Gospels. Remember, in the time of the Gospels, he wasn't telling them anything that had to do with the gathering together, with the mystery. That wasn't made known yet. So here, he's talking to them as Israel. After we're gone, these are the things that are going to happen. So, Paul, if you'll read, starting in verse 3, and we'll just look at some of these events. Nice and loud so we can record you as well.
And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
So here you see the first thing, false Christs. There's going to be a lot of false Christs, and that's corroborated in all three Gospels. He talks about the false Christ that would come.
Okay. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows.
So you have two more events. You have wars and rumors of wars. And he says the end is not yet. The event, the final end, the end of the end is not yet. And then, and this is where people get confused, because they hear about a big earthquake, or they hear about a big cyclone or something. Oh no, it's the end times. No, it's not going to be anything like that. It's going to be way worse than that. So what he's talking about here, wars, famine, that kind of stuff has not happened yet. So let's keep reading.
Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets.
Believers delivering up and being killed for the sake of Jesus. And remember, this again, if you read Revelation, you see some of these events that he's talking about. So none of these events are ever mentioned by Paul the Apostle as something that's going to happen to the gathered together. Never. But they're mentioned by Jesus Christ Israel, and they're also mentioned again in the book of Revelation. So let's keep reading. So false prophets is the next one.
Yeah. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto... But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Now, if you read Revelation, the book of Revelation, where it talks about the seven letters to the churches there, the first couple of chapters, the key element in all those seven churches is endure, endure, and endure, and they're going to make it through. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. They that shall endure till the end. So it lines up perfectly with what if you read the first few chapters in the book of Revelation. Couple.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be.
That's pretty bad stuff going to happen. No, and I mean, people say, oh, there's a little earthquake. And no, we're not talking about a little thing. We're talking about major issues here. And he says here, the abomination of desolation. If you read the book of Daniel, he talks about the abomination of desolation, what's going to happen. And that's to Israel. He's talking, these sections in the Gospels talk about that same thing. And if you read there, he times when things are going to happen in the end times. So here Jesus Christ refers to that prophecy of Daniel that does also refer to the vengeance of the day of our God and the things that are going to happen that are going to be in judgment of the earth after we are at rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep going, Bo.
Okay. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as a lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens shall be shaken.
We're talking about some serious things going to take place here. Mm-hmm. Now, again, also that whole thing about the lightning, there's no mention of anything like that with the gathering together at all. But there certainly is mention of that when he comes back in judgment upon the earth. So that's exactly what he's referring to. Okay, I think I might have the wrong scripture there, the coming of Christ. Yeah, so, I'll keep reading to verse 42.
Please. Okay. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come.
So here again, notice here he sends the angels forth to reap. That's got nothing to do with the gathering together, does it? Because there it says he comes in the clouds and we meet him and forever we are with the Lord. This is talking now about when the judgment comes. He comes back in judgment. Then the earth is so to speak reaped by his angels. That's what it's talking about. So, and I hope that's clear. I mean, you can go through all the other Gospels and it gives you a little more detail on some of those verses. But going back to Thessalonians, sorry, let's go read Matthew, one more verse in Matthew chapter 25. Paul, if you'll read verse 31, please.
Sure.
Just to close that off. Matthew 25:31. Mm-hmm.
So verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
Mm-hmm. And that's talking about Israel when he comes back. So he comes back to us. Let's go back to Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He comes back and gathers us together. And then, after that period of time, a lot of things take place. And then eventually, he ends up on his throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But a lot of stuff happens between that time, and that's discussed only in the book of Revelation. You know, again, people get confused by that, but when you read it very, very carefully in Thessalonians, there's no mention of any of that. In fact, it says we're saved from the wrath to come. We will be at rest at that time. And it says that again in verse, let's keep reading, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, whereas we will be with the Lord forever. Those who did not believe will be banished forever. The exact opposite to where the believers are going to be. Verse 10, when he shall, and this should read, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints. And that's the way it's translated in a few places. When he shall have come to be glorified in his saints, which happens at his return, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, read really carefully here that in that day is not referring to when we believed on him, but it's talking about the return. Let's read it carefully. When he shall have come to be glorified in his saints, which happens at the return, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day, in the day of the return, and the thing in the brackets or parentheses, because our testimony among you was believed, was when they were first taught the word of God. Because they believed that, now they're going to be glorified with him in that day. And I love the way E.W. Bullinger writes there that towards that day his finger ever points. And everything that is in the New Testament points to that day when the Lord comes back. Everything we live, everything we do in the world here is pointing to that day that he comes back. And that's the day of rest that's going to happen, and that's the day when after that the whole judgment stuff happens. Yeah, very interesting. Verse 12. Actually, did I miss one? Yeah. Wherefore, okay, let's keep reading. Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, really wonderful. I want to just read a couple more things in, let's go to Psalm 84, the 94. I missed this, but I want to read it to you. Psalm 94. The whole idea of vengeance is worth considering a little bit more in detail, because, you know, we don't ever want to get into the thought of retaliation and, you know, can't wait till those guys get burned and all that kind of stuff. It is purely judgment. In Psalm 94, verse 1, let's read. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and of the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see. See, they don't think a day of judgment is actually coming. God doesn't know. He'll never. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard. He's not going to care about this. Well, they're very wrong. Understand ye, brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He's the one who made the ear. You don't think he's going to hear? He that formed the eye, don't you think he's going to see? You know, it's foolish for man to think that vengeance or the day of judgment is not going to happen. In Romans chapter 12. But God continually exhorts us. Yeah, it's going to happen, but you leave it up to me. And that's a good thing for us to understand. You remember that record where, I think we talked about it before, where they contended with Moses about his bones? And even Michael wouldn't fight against him. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. I'll let God deal with you. You know, and that's a good thing for us. Verse Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In John chapter 5. Thessalonians brings together a lot of God's word. Some of the things that are going to happen and take place. The other thing to remember is that Jesus Christ is the one who will be doing the judging, which is neat. He's our Lord. He's taking care of this time, and he's going to be the one judging. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus Christ has been given the responsibility to do all the judging. In Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 10, how about that? 5 is probably pretty good too, but... No verse that I was going to get. Acts 10, verse 42. And we read, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. in Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So Jesus Christ, who is responsible for this administration, is going to be the one who is going to be taking care of the judging as well. That's his responsibility. God has given. That's why, you know, you can see all the great authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has. So it's very. That's why you can read in Philippians where it says, you know, it'd be a pretty good idea for people to bow the knee right now. You want to bow now. You don't want to be forced to bow later, which is what's going to happen. So, you know, Thessalonians starts to now talk about the glorious day of the return of Jesus Christ, when we're gathered together and we're at rest, we're not going to the wrath. And then he starts to deal with all the events that are going to take place towards the judgment of the world, leading towards the establishing of the third heaven and the third earth at the end of the book of Revelation. And things, you know, again, we're not going to be around for all that, all those things, but important for us to understand and to have some of these details. God has them recorded for a reason, for us to understand what's coming ahead. And even after we're gone, there is a gospel, there is a word to be made known, to be preached. God never left his people without the word being made known. Right? And even after that period of time, he says, look, those who make it through this time, those who endure, are going to be a part of the first resurrection. You know, so God has made, you know, allowance for his people throughout time. And thankfully, we live in a time where we're going to be at rest when all that happens, because we'll be forever with the Lord. So, there you are.